In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but to also those who have loved his appearing.
Good morning. We conclude our series this morning, short as it was, through the book of 2 Timothy, considering Paul's final epistle. We assume it's his final epistle. There's no reason to think there was a later one. It's possible. They don't come with date stamps, as it turns out. But best we can tell, this is Paul near to the end of his life, waiting what would ultimately be his execution, though I don't know if he knew that quite yet, and writing a word to his dear friend and one-time mentee, Timothy. So we ask ourselves when we read these passages, if Paul has only one chapter to write, what will he say? Last words are always important to us. If it's a loved one that passes, that last thing they say to us is always precious. Christ, before he ascended to the Father, left behind a great commission, words of encouragement and duty and responsibility for his disciples. Paul, likewise, in the fourth chapter of his final epistle, gives a stirring commendation, exhortation, and yes, statement of duty to his dear friend Timothy with his final words. Passage in verse 1 begins, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. Paul's last words entail duty. Might say it's a little presumptuous to say, here's the last thing I have to say to you, and it's a job to do, but that's the way preachers tend to be. Turns out that there's nothing more important that we can say, any of us, than to point people's hearts and minds to their responsibilities before God. And especially in the case of Paul, knowing that the gospel of Jesus Christ will have to continue after he's gone, pointing to Timothy and say, this is the charge, this is the duty that is in your hands. There's a lot of instructions in 1 Timothy, there's a lot of instructions in 2 Timothy, but it's not accidental that he ends with this one. Above all else, whatever we may fail in, whatever we may choose to ignore at times because of inconvenience, the preaching of the Word of God is simply something we cannot afford to overlook. It is not something we can afford to miss by oversight or by lack of effort. Not only is this a word of a charge, a duty, a responsibility given from Paul, but the way Paul words it is even kind of fascinating. But he, in a sense, if you can go with me just for a moment, already sees himself on the other side of the veil. He says, this is not just me speaking. I charge you in the presence of God. Paul at this moment in life was perhaps nearer to God than he had ever been. The passageway from here to there was opening, and his last days were unfolding before him. And he says, in the presence of God himself, in the presence of Christ Jesus, in the presence of his gospel, in the presence of the hope that we share in Christ's return, he offers this charge and expects Timothy to hear it for all that it's worth. So what is the charge? In verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The instruction is simply to preach, but Paul, you know, being a preacher, has to elaborate on that. Paul can never say something in two words when 20 would do. And so Paul is going to have to explain to us, what do we mean by preaching? What kind of preaching do we have in mind? And here he elaborates on a couple of ideas. First of all, he elaborates on the topic, preach the word. The word of God, above all else, is the minister's topic. I've tried in my life, though not always succeeded, to make sure that whatever else, my topic of the day is whatever God's word has to say to us. As Christians, our study should be not a topical study. Here's what happens. When you decide, I'm going to study a topic, you go digging through your Bible and find the verses that say the kind of thing you'd like to hear in the first place. And you know what? When you go looking for it, the Bible always agrees with you. Isn't that wonderful? That's a convenient way of study. Paul says we preach the word. It's the word of God in its entirety that is God's word to us today. His voice in a world gone mad, all the way through. And yes, bless your hearts, that even includes the Old Testament and some of those difficult passages that we find troubling to work through. I sat at a preaching conference one time, and one of the speakers was giving this lesson, and it was a fine lesson. There wasn't anything wrong with it, except this part. And he's given a lesson about how, you know, preachers, we need to make sure we're talking about some things in the Bible more than others, and we need to make sure that, he said, listen, folks, your audience doesn't want to hear from Leviticus. They want to hear about Jesus. They want to hear Jesus say, love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, you know where that phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, comes from? It comes from Leviticus. Right? Jesus is literally quoting Leviticus in the verse that he said, don't quote Leviticus from. So, yeah, maybe we missed the boat on that one. We're going to have to read the Bible. We're going to have to read all of it. There's no part of it I get to ignore, because when I ignore some part of God's word, I ignore some part of God. There is some part of Him that He wants to reveal to me in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all the way through to Revelation, as awkward as that book is. There's some part of Him that He wants to reveal to me in every page. And when I set myself in judgment to say, yes, I'll read this one, but not that one, I am setting myself in judgment of God and of what He's allowed to say to me. And that's not my place. So Paul says, preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. The conditions of the task are given. Be ready in season and out of season. Most of my life, I've heard that explained. Preach it when people like it and preach it when people don't like it. Marshall Keeble had a different take on that. The old preacher said, that means you have to preach it when you don't like it. That even when the minister finds a text difficult to hear, he has a responsibility to himself and to the Word of God to make sure the Word of God is known. Because again, as we just said, there is no part of God's Word that doesn't reveal something of Him to us. So in season, out of season, we're out of season. I don't know when it was that Christianity was in season, but it's out of season, right? It's not as fashionable as we might like to get up and preach Christian doctrine and to live Christian lives. That's exactly when we're supposed to do it. That's exactly the moment when we rise to the charge and the occasion to hold to our convictions expressed in God's Word. Exactly when it's the most difficult. Exactly when it's the least popular. That's when God's Word has to be spoken. Those are the conditions of preaching. The tasks are spelled out. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. I assume the "and exhort" was added on just because Paul was being nice. Most of what Paul does is the reproving and rebuking part. That a fair bit of what being a Christian means is letting God meddle in our lives. Something I've told you here from time to time, and I thought worth reiterating today. I believe God is good, but I don't believe God is nice. You know what the word nice means in English? You have a nice neighbor, and he'll leave you alone, and if you forget to set out your trash, he'll set out the trash for you. But more or less, he just kind of leaves you alone. He's a nice neighbor. He's a nice fellow. We like him. God's not nice. He doesn't leave you alone. He meddles. He gets involved in your life, and He acts with authority to tell you what to do. He says that no part of your life belongs to you, that every inch of it belongs to Him. And so His preachers and His gospel and His word do things like reprove, rebuke, and yeah, exhort. They look at us with a terrifying mirror and show us who we are and who we ought to be in Christ Jesus. And it's supposed to be challenging. It's supposed to be difficult. If as a Christian You never find something difficult. If the Bible always says to you exactly what you want to hear, that wasn't the Bible you were reading. It was your facsimile of it, a version painted for yourself. And finally, he says there is a character to preaching and living the Christian life with complete patience and teaching. There is a requirement that we understand this is going to be a long haul. The Christian life and Christian doctrine do not respond to us with immediate gratification. In fact, quite often they respond to us with hardship and obstacles and challenges to overcome. Such is the nature of God's word, because such is the nature of God's relationship to us. God seems to believe that by giving us difficult things to do, he makes us better. And we believe that. And so with long-suffering patience, we endure whatever is asked of us by God's word. That's the task of preaching. An explanation of that is given in verses 3 and following. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. A funny fact about the preacher does not preach because you want to hear it. There's a typo on the screen, but it kind of worked out in my benefit. The preacher preaches because you don't. Whatever it is the preacher's doing, if he's doing it well, it's precisely because nobody wants him to do it. It might be a little bit tacky for an outgoing minister to give you some advice about looking for your next minister, but as I've said all week, what are you going to do, fire me? So I'm going to go ahead and say it. The preacher selection process is a funny critter. It really is. Because it invites the church to act like shoppers. Bring me three ministers to look at, and we'll bring them up here, and they'll preach a sermon. And you know what kind of preacher, what kind of sermon that preacher preaches? It's his best one. It's his best one. He brings his best, most rehearsed sermon. Let me tell you something, in years gone by when I would visit, Celine heard that sermon so many times she could have preached it. Because it was my good one, and I knew that if I preached that one, people like to hear that one. Right? He doesn't get up and say anything difficult, because nobody wants to hear that, and he'd like to get a job. He doesn't say anything challenging. He says the thing that is the most likely to satisfy the group of people in front of him. And you hope that's good enough. Now, it may be a little cynical, but I got to tell you, having done it a few times in my life and been a minister's kid and watched him do it a few times, a lot of times, that's part of the process. And the weakness of that process is it invites you to act like customers. It invites you to shop and to say, well, what kind of preacher would we like? That's exactly the thing Paul says we're not supposed to be doing. Don't hire the preacher you want. Hire the preacher you need. Hire someone who will make life difficult for you, who will prick your conscience, who will whack you over the head with God's word when you want it the very least, and demand that of him. Because that's the kind of person that makes you better. It's what we all hope to be at the end of the day. There's always going to be an audience for a preacher who tells you what you want to hear. And if you think a room full of Christians don't have something they want to hear, you're crazy. We all do. The challenge is to ask someone to challenge us, to ask someone to be faithful to God's word and to try to make us better than we are. Look for that person. You'll know it when you see it. Finally, in verses 6 and following, for I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I was tempted to omit this section because it felt a little melodramatic to me in my final sermon to read a section written by Paul as he faced death. I'm not going to Rome to be executed, I promise. It's not quite that elaborate a scheme, right? So it felt a little bit odd to quote that bit, but there was something about it that was touching to me, that this was a final word from Paul, and it was hard for me to overlook. Endings, it turns out, are never easy, but they can be meaningful if we have kept faith. Paul is able to go and do whatever it is that's next, whether that's a lifetime in a dungeon or an execution or a stay of execution. He has no idea. Whatever's next, he's able to go and do what's next because of his conviction that the faith he has left behind in people like Timothy would outlive him. I don't know if he had any idea how right that was. I don't know. I honestly don't know if when men sat down in the New Testament to write Scripture, if they knew they were writing Scripture. Like the Spirit of God knew. I don't know if Paul knew or not. I don't know if somebody whispered in his ear, the angel came down and said, by the way, Ben's going to be preaching on 2 Timothy chapter 4 in 2019, so do a really good job. I'm not sure if Paul knew how God was using him when he wrote that letter. But when he wrote that letter, he wrote something that would not just motivate and challenge Timothy, but that would challenge preachers and ministers and Christians for 2,000 years. He left behind faith. And that works. That lasts. It's always difficult to face endings, but I'll tell you, it is sweeter when you look and you see people of faith and know that things that have begun will not come to a conclusion lightly. That the God who has worked good things will continue to work good things. That the God who has given us the increase this far will continue to give us the increase. Because he always does, and because he always has. Endings are never easy, but they can be meaningful if we have kept the faith. I don't know today if perhaps you've heard the gospel of Christ and it has come to your attention that it's time for you to make an ending and a beginning. An ending of a life of selfishness and a beginning of a life in God's service. We're going to stand and sing a word of encouragement. If there's anything we can do to help you to put on Christ, won't you come?